Thank you very much. Nice to be back with you again this morning after Chinese New Year. Chinese New Year is past and gone. Tak Gong Mei is also past and gone. But the year of the bullock is still here with us. And I'm wondering whether it should be called the year of the bullock, the year of the bull, the year of the ox, or the year of the cow. During the Chinese New Year season, the various media, TV, newspapers, articles and so on, referred to this animal of Chinese New Year. And many of them used the year of the cow, the year of the bullock, the year of the ox, and the year of the bull. Are these terms interchangeable? Are they the same? If you look at the dictionary and refer to all these words, you will find that they are not the same. They are very different in meaning. And today, while Chinese New Year is past, and we study the year of the bullock, or rather, to be more precise, the bullock, or the cow, or the ox, I'm glad that the Bible is very precise in its use. So that when we refer to the bullock, it is a bullock. When we refer to a bull, it is a bull. And you cannot interchange the terms. As the media, and we also used to interchange these terms. Right, as an introduction, let us look at Psalm 50. Psalm chapter 50. To remind ourselves of the relationship between the bull and or the bullock and the cow and God Himself. Psalm chapter 50, we read these tremendous words that all these animals belong to God by right of creation. And we read in Psalm chapter 50 and verse 7, "Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel. I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock of thy house, nor he goats out of thy folds. For every beast in the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and all the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls, or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." This morning, we have been meditating upon sacrifices. And today, God's challenge is this. If you have not been giving sacrifices to God, if you have not been bringing your offerings unto God, don't think that God is short of all these things that you are supposed to bring to Him. No, He will not rebuke you for thinking that now that you have not brought all these things to Him, He will be very short. No, He will not be short. Why? Because all these things belong to Him. All the beasts in the field belong to Him. All the birds in the air belong to Him. All the cattle on 1,000 hills belong to Him. Above everything else, the whole world belongs to Him and the fullness thereof. And that includes you and me. And this is one that we need to acknowledge. That even if we fail to play our part in the offering of sacrifices, yet one thing is true. God is not affected in any way. But God, because God owns everything. He owns the whole world. And when you and I are short in our responsibility towards Him, He is still there. He owns everything. All the cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. And that would include the ox. That would include the bull. That would include the bullock. And that would include the cow. Right. Now, what are the differences between all these animals. Well, we are going to talk on the cow, the bullock or the bull, the ox and the cow. But I doubt if I have time to complete the cow. So far, in all the studies I've made in the various assemblies, I've never been able to finish the cow. So we shall try our best and see what we can do, depending on the time available. Now I'm going to show to you that the bull or the bullock is a picture of the Savior. And I'm going to show you that the cow, the ox, is a picture of the sinner. And if I have time to show you that the cow is a picture of the saint. And therefore, I must be clearly very specific in the definition of these words, use of the bovine family. So we shall start with the ox. Are you an ox? Some of you would like to say that you were born in the year of the ox. Is the word ox preferred to the bull or to the cow or to the bullock? Well, let me tell you this. If you look up in the dictionary, an ox is defined as a castrated creature. It is a castrated animal in the bovine family. In other words, an ox is a member of the bovine family whose testicles have been removed. It is a castrated creature. And I use that to show that an ox is a picture of the sinner, cut off from all that is of God. Let's look perhaps at Leviticus chapter 22. Leviticus chapter 22. An ox being castrated typifies or pictures the sinner who is cut off, even as his testicles have been cut off, and therefore have no more relationship with God. Look at what happens to a castrated creature. Leviticus chapter 22. And we read in verse 24. You shall not offer unto the Lord that which is bruised, or crushed, or broken, or cut. Neither shall you make any offering whatsoever of it in your land. Now this is from the King James Version. In the NIV, it is very clear. In the NIV, it reads, or any other modern translation, something like this. You shall not offer unto the Lord an animal whose testicles are removed. Alright, it's very clear. In other words, God does not accept any animal for sacrifice if that animal is castrated. Now that's important, because even in the Old Testament, God has in mind what this is going to be a picture of. The picture of a sinner who is spiritually castrated and therefore is cut off from God. Evidence, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And we read the condition of the sinner in chapter 2 and verse 12. Paul was referring to the Christians in Ephesus, and he said that before they became Christians, in verse 12, at that time you were without Christ, cut off from Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, cut off from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, cut off from the covenants of promise, having no hope, cut off from any hope, without God in the world, cut off from God in the world. Note please, the beginning and the end of that verse. Without God, without Christ. Cut off from Christ, cut off from God. Why? Because the person has no relationship with God or with Christ. In the same way, a castrated creature cannot be offered to God in any sacrifice. And that's perhaps a reason why such a command was made, because it was a picture. It could be a picture of a sinner who was cut off from God and from Christ. But let's go on further from here. An ox is a castrated creature. An ox is also a beast of burden. Let's look at 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 40. During the time when David was to be crowned king by Israel, they brought to him many things, bread, food, and so on. And how did they transport all these things? In verse 40 of chapter 12, 1 Chronicles, we read, "Moreover, they who were near them, even unto Issachar and Zebulun and Naphtali, brought bread on asses and on camels and on mules and on oxen, and meat, meal, cakes of figs, and bunches of raisins, and wine, and oil, and oxen, and sheep." Oxen were beasts of burden. And that should remind us that oxen being pictures of sinners, sinners are also beasts of burden. In what way? Because sinners carry upon them the burden of sin. And that's why we read in Matthew chapter 11 verse 28 that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on earth, he said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Everyone born into this world has his burden of sin. Just like an ox is a burden, is a beast of burden. And so we find a sinner is a burden, carrying the burden of sin. And that's why it's important that we do realize that the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, laden with sin, and I will give you rest." Thirdly, the ox is not only a castrated creature, the ox is not only a beast of burden, the ox is also involved in a work that is worthless. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 25. Deuteronomy chapter 25. And we read this instruction: "Thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the grain." Now, the ox was used by the Israelites to tread out the grain. It was tied to a mill which went round and round and round and round. In other words, the ox was just involved in worthless work. From beginning of the day to the end of the day, it was just tied to the mill and it just went round and round and round and round in circles, doing nothing else but just treading upon the corn or the grain. And so we find that this is a picture of the sinner. The sinner in life just goes round in circle and round and round and round. It doesn't fulfill anything. And at the end of it all, not only does it lead a very futile life, it ends up in a fruitless living. For example, in chapter 14, Deuteronomy, we find that the ox, after doing all the work, in the end, will end up on the diner's table. Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 4. "These are the beasts which you shall eat, the ox, the sheep, and so on." So in the end of it all, after working so very hard with his futile living, it will just end up in fruitless life, because it will just end up as meat on the diner's table. And that is typical of the sinner. His works cannot save him. We are saved not by works, but by the grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is the ox. And the ox, according to what I understand, therefore, is a picture of the sinner. Now we come on to the bullock. The bullock and the bull. Now what is the difference? Is there a difference in the bullock and the bull? A bullock, or let's say a bull first. A bull is an uncastrated animal. Uncastrated. In contrast to the ox. An ox is castrated. A bull is not castrated. And bullock can be castrated or can be uncastrated, but it is usually referred to a young bull, a bullock. And so we see now that this bull is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, as I'm going to prove now. That the bullock is used as a requirement in the offering of the burnt sacrifice, in the sin offering, and in the peace offering. In these three offerings, a bullock must be used. Why? Because it is a picture of Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Leviticus chapter 1. We shall consider firstly the bullock or the bull in the burnt offering or burnt sacrifice. In chapter 1 of Leviticus, we read verse 3. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. Please note, it is a member of the herd. It's a male. But what is it actually? Verse 5 will tell us what it is specifically. He shall kill the bullock. That will be a bullock. Now that is in your King James Version. If you use the NIV, you will find that it is a bull. Now, King James Version therefore may not be that accurate in its translation, because I said that a bullock can be castrated or uncastrated. It is a young bull. Whereas NIV is more accurate in this sense, that it is an uncastrated adult. Uncastrated. And it is necessary that this offering of a bull or a bullock in the King James Version must be uncastrated. And therefore, we must take it in the sense of an uncastrated animal in the King James Version when we use the word bullock. So when I use bullock or bull, please note that it will be the bullock in the King James Version which should be uncastrated, or the bull in the New Modern Translations which is uncastrated. Because no castrated animal can ever be offered to God. That's important. No castrated animal can be offered to God. And therefore in no sense whatsoever, in no way whatsoever, can the bullock in King James Version be a castrated animal. God does not allow a castrated animal to be offered unto God. And so we find that when I use bullock or bull, you must always remember I refer to an uncastrated animal. And because of that, it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. This refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, or pictures the Lord Jesus Christ as the burnt offering. The bullock in the burnt sacrifice points to the Lord Jesus Christ as the bullock in the burnt offering. Now, first of all, let me establish that the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed the burnt sacrifice. Let us look at Hebrews chapter 10 before we go to the requirements of the burnt sacrifice to examine other details of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ as the bullock in the burnt offering. So, Hebrews chapter 10. Now, in Hebrews chapter 10, we have this comment in verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt, please note, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldst not, neither hast thou pleasure in them which are offered by the law. Then said I, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Now, here we see, therefore, this commentary on the burnt offering. In the Old Testament, burnt offerings were offered year in and year out, and even in the various everyday offerings. Now, these burnt offerings required a bull to be offered. Now, the Lord said, all these offerings did not satisfy him, because they were just temporary. They were not perpetual. They were all pointing to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ would come, and he would say, in the volume of the book, that is what was written in picture form in the Old Testament. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, I come to do thy will, O God. essentially, right in the very core of the burnt sacrifice, is the submission of a person's will to God's will. That is the very core of the burnt offering. A person's readiness to obey God and to submit himself to the will of God. And therefore the Lord Jesus Christ came, and it was said of him, I come to do thy will, O God. And with that coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to fulfill the will of God, he fulfilled everything that could be said of the burnt offering. Therefore, the burnt offering is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the burnt offering, what was required? A bullock or a bull. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 1 to see the requirements of this bull in the burnt offering. So that we'll see the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was pointed to even in picture form in the Old Testament. Chapter 1 and verse 3. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. Requirement number one, the bullock must be without blemish. What does it mean to be without blemish? To be without blemish means that he must be spotlessly perfect on the outside. It would be just like, you remember the selection of the Passover lamb. On the 10th day, the lamb will be selected out, and then it will be put under the inspection of every eye to see that that lamb was perfect in every way, in its movements and in all its behavior. And up to the 14th day, when everyone was satisfied that this lamb was perfect, then only would be taken up to be slain as a sacrifice. And therefore we see that it would more or less be the same way, that this bullock would be taken up, would be examined, and to see that there was nothing wrong on the outside, without blemish. What does it mean to be without blemish? Chapter 22. Chapter 22. 22 and verse 22. Verse 21. Whosoever offers a sacrifice of peace offering unto the Lord to accomplish his vow, or a freewill offering in oxen or sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish, verse 22, blind, or broken, or maimed, or having a wen, a scurvy, or scab. You shall not offer these things unto the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them unto upon the altar unto the Lord. And so without blemish would mean that the animal must be perfect. There must be no injury. There must be no sore. There must be, either the animal must not be blind. The animal must not be deaf. There must be perfect perfection in that animal. Then only it could be used. Because it was pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, with whom there could be found no blemish. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ, in John chapter 18 and John chapter 19, he was brought out from before the crowd, and he was placed at the judgment seat of Pilate. And Pilate examined him. And in chapter 18, Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. In chapter 19, he said it again, I find no fault in this man. In chapter 19, again, second, third time, I find no fault in this man. So the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled perfectly this bullock in the burnt offering. I find no fault in this man. He was perfect on the outside. Second one. Please note what must be done to that bullock in the burnt offering. Back to Leviticus chapter 1. And we read in verse 6. Verse 6. The offerer shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into its pieces, and the sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head, the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar, but its inwards and its legs shall he wash in water. Now comes the second very important requirement regarding the sacrifice or the preparation of the bullock. The bullock must be flayed, must be skinned. The whole skin must be taken out. Just now it was an examination and an inspection of the animal from the outside. Now it's an inspection of the animal from the inside. So the skin must be taken out, and then all the parts in the animal properly laid out. A person must not cut up the animal at random. It must be cut out in its proper parts. The shoulders on one side, the legs on one side, the head on one side, everything in order, the innards on one side, so that they can all be opened up to the scrutiny of the eyes. Everything inside must be clean, must be perfect, must be pure. There must be no cancer, if we use it the term today, in the organ. Everything must be very clean. Outside, clean. Inside, must be clean. Again, that's, even the innards are taken out and placed in order so that you can see very easily whether there is any growth inside the organ. Now, this is important, because it points to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ inside must be very clean. Outside, I find no fault in this man. Who is there qualified to look at the Lord inside? Only the Lord. And that's why from the very beginning of his ministry, it was the Lord who said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Only the Lord could pronounce that, because he could look into the inside of the Lord. And the Lord God, three times he said, number one, when he was to be baptized, "I find no fault in this man." Matthew chapter 17, when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, "I find no fault in this man." And Peter, when he related his experience in 1 Peter chapter 1, "I find no fault in this man." The Lord Jesus Christ was perfect in every way, outside and inside, so that Paul himself could add to the affirmation of the cleanliness and perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, it says that he was made to be sin for us who knew no sin. He knew no sin. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22, he did no sin. 1 John chapter 3 verse 1, in him was no sin. All these references are found in my notes. The Lord Jesus Christ was perfect outside and inside, fulfilling the requirements of what was required of the blood in the Old Testament. And that's why this very, very precise and particular requirements that were demanded in the preparation of the animal for the burnt sacrifice, because it was pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, we have seen that the bullock must be perfect. It must be scrutinized scrupulously from the inside. Third, it would be regarded as a sacrifice of a sweet smelling savor. Chapter 1 and verse 9, Leviticus. 1 verse 9. But it's second part. "And the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord." Please note, it says there, the priest shall burn all. Very important word. Never miss it out. All. This is the only sacrifice, where everything with regard to the animal is sacrificed upon the altar. Nothing is to be shed among them by the offerer. Nothing is to be shed among the priest. Everything is to must be put on the altar for God's satisfaction and God alone. Note please, that is called a sacrifice of a sweet smelling savor. That as that sacrifice is burnt, and is burnt on the altar by fire, that as the fire burns the sacrifice, everything, the fragrance that comes up, will be bring much pleasure to God. It's a sacrifice of a sweet smelling savor. That is a picture pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 2. "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor." The Lord Jesus Christ is a sacrifice of a sweet smelling savor, fulfilling the very requirements of the bullock in the burnt sacrifice. And so I say again, the bullock in the burnt offering is the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let us consider the second one, the second sacrifice, the sin offering, or the sin sacrifice. Alright? Again, a bullock is required. Let's look at chapter 4. Chapter 4. In chapter 4 and verse 3, "If the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, let him bring for his sin which he hath sinned a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. Alright, here is a bullock, a young bull. Why the specific requirement of a young bull, whereas the bullock in the burnt offering is an adult bull, but this is a young bull. Now, it is not strange, because in the other sacrifices that pertain to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the youngness or the youthfulness of that sacrifice is pointed to. For example, in the meal offering in chapter 2 of Leviticus, it is not an animal sacrifice, but it is a requirement that the grain that is used for the meal offering, it says there in verse 14, chapter 2, if thou offer a meal offering of the first fruits unto the Lord, thou shalt offer for the meal offering of thy first fruits green ears of grain. The first fruits must be green, not fully ripe, green ears of grain. The bullock to be given in the sin offering must be a young bullock. And if you have time to read Isaiah chapter 53, you'll find that famous prophecy, the Lord Jesus Christ will grow up as a tender plant. All these point to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ, in his very, very young days, was required to go to the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ never lived to his full age of man at 70 years old. At just about 33, he was cut off and he was sacrificed to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was that young bullock as a sin offering, sacrificed for us on the cross. And yet, while young, it was fully matured, because it is the first fruit, green ears, but full of years, full of fruits. Full. It is not the young of immaturity. It is the young of maturity that the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross at such a young age for a sacrifice for sin. Alright. Now, three things are required with regard to the sin offering. Firstly, again, as I said, it's a bullock. Then secondly, is the blood that is used. Look at verse 4. And he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head and kill the bullock. And the priest that is anointed shall take of the bullock's blood. And so on, the blood, verse 6, verse 7, the blood of the bullock. And it shall be sprinkled upon the various items of furniture and so on. The blood was necessary for atonement. And that's why we read in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission. And that's why the bullock must die. And the bullock's blood must be shed. And the shed blood must be used to sprinkle upon all these other things. And so the Lord Jesus Christ died on that cross. He shed his precious blood for us. Without shedding of blood, there can be no remission. However, that sacrifice of the shedding of the blood of animals, again, as in the burnt offering, which is temporary, it could not fulfill everything that was required by God perpetually. It was only for the time being, pointing to the time when Jesus Christ would come and he would fulfill all the requirements required of the bullock in the sin offering. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 11. Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. Verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sacrifices to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience? And that's why our sins are washed away, purged, not by blood of bulls and goats and sheep, but by the very precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we can rejoice in this, because the blood of Christ sacrifice was very precious. And so we see the blood. And we find also that the priest would have to lay his hands upon the head of the animal, as we read in Leviticus chapter 3, verse 4. Chapter 3, verse 4. He shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head. Why? Why? Well, chapter 16 will tell you why. Chapter 16 will tell you why. Chapter 16 and verse 20. No, verse 21. Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel. And so the laying on of the hands on the head was to identify the offerer to, or the priest even to, the animal, and then the sins will be confessed on the, over the head of the animal. And so we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We identify ourselves to the Lord as He being our sin offering. We confess our sins and He will bear our sins away. That's number one, concerning the blood. Then look at what happens to the fat. It says there in verse 8, He shall take off from it all the fat of the bullock for the sin offering, the fat that covers the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat upon them, which is by the flanks, and the fat above, the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And it was taken from off the bullock of the sacrifice of peace offering, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar of the burnt offering. Now came the very precise and difficult process. Cutting the fat of every part in that animal. No fat was allowed to be upon that animal. All the fat was taken out, cut off, and all the fat would then be burnt upon the altar. And that was the only thing that was allowed of that sin offering to be burnt upon the altar of sacrifice, where we learned just now, the whole bullock of the burnt sacrifice was burnt upon the altar. But in the sin offering, only the fat was allowed to be burnt. The rest of the animal was not allowed. Why only the fat? Well, the fat was allowed because, chapter 3 and verse 16, chapter 3, verse 16, all the fat is the Lord's. It is the Lord's portion. The fat is the Lord's portion. Now, the fat, the word fat in Hebrew, is translated in different ways in the Old Testament. The word fat is translated as well as the finest, the best, the marrow. That's how it's translated. The finest, the best, the marrow. And the best, the finest, the marrow must be sacrificed only to God on the altar. You see, we must understand this. In the sin offering, when the Lord Jesus Christ became the sin offering, well, He was regarded as sin. That's why we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. He was made sin for us. He was made sin for us. What does it mean? He was made a sin offering for us. He who knew no sin. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was made sin for us, and that's why when He died on the cross, the Father had to forsake Him. My God, why hast thou forsaken Him? Why hast thou forsaken me? And so the Lord Jesus Christ was fulfilling the very command required of the sin sacrifice, that its fat must only be burned on the altar, because that is for God's appreciation. And that's why after Christ had cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Father returned. And at the end of it all, the Lord Jesus Christ said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. When the Lord Jesus Christ was bearing the burden of sin, our sin, your sin, my sin, upon His own shoulders on the tree, the God had to forsake Him because He was holy. But after He had done His job, the Lord, the Father returned and took Him back unto Himself. Because He who was sacrificed for us, who was made sin for us, He knew no sin. And so the fat was burned for God's pleasure. Now, what happens to the rest of the sacrifice? Verse 12. And the skin of the bullock and all its flesh, with its head and with its legs, its inwards and its dung, even the whole bullock shall be carried forth outside the camp unto a clean place where the ashes are poured out and burned on the wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out shall he be burned. Oh, I told you just now, in chapter 1 and verse 9, all the sacrifice of the burnt offering were to be burnt upon the altar by fire, to become a sacrifice of a sweet savour unto the Lord. With regard to the burnt offering, all the whole sacrifice, the whole bullock, must not be burnt upon the altar, except the fat, which was for God's pleasure, because it was God's portion. And the whole bullock, the skin, the inwards, including even the dung, everything was to be taken out outside the camp to be burnt. Not on the altar, but outside the camp to be burnt. What does it mean, outside the camp? Let us try to understand the structure and the encampment of the tabernacle. We have the tabernacle. Around the tabernacle, the 12 tribes of Israel would be encamped. 3 tribes on one side. This would be called the camp. Outside the camp would mean that the sacrifice of the sin offering must not be burnt upon the altar of the brazen altar in the tabernacle, must not be burnt in the camp where the people were, must be burnt outside the camp where the people were not. Sin is not allowed to be in God's presence. Sin is not allowed to be among God's people. God will not allow sin to be among his people. Sin must be cleared outside. How did Christ fulfill this sin offering? Hebrews chapter 12, chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Now we understand what these words mean. If you do not understand what I said just now of Hebrews, Leviticus chapter 4, you can never understand what Hebrews 13 says in verse 11. Verse 11. The bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into sanctuary by high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. That is a commentary on Leviticus 4 just now. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, fulfilling the sin of sacrifice, suffered outside the gate. Let us go for therefore unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ could never be crucified inside Jerusalem. He had to go outside Jerusalem, outside the camp, where he would have to die, fulfilling this picture in Leviticus chapter 4. He was bearing the sin of the world upon himself. He was a sin sacrifice. He was the bullock in that sin offering. He went outside the camp, outside the gate, to be crucified. And we must be prepared to go out with him, outside the camp, to bear his reproach. This is a challenge to all of us. If we understand the seriousness and solemnity of sin that made the Lord Jesus Christ to suffer so much for us, and how can we allow sin to come into our lives when it cost the Lord his life? Let's go back. Now, I said just now, looking at chapter 4 again, Leviticus and verse 12, that the whole bullock, except the fat, must be taken outside the camp to be burnt. But there's one important word there which is very important, and it is the word burn. It says there in chapter 4 and verse 12, the whole bullock shall he carry forth outside the camp unto a clean place where the ashes are poured out and burn it on the wood. Please note verse 12, burn it on the wood. Chapter 1 and verse 9, shall burn all on the altar. The two English words, burn, Hebrews 1, Hebrews 9, are different Hebrew words. The word burn in Hebrews 1 for the burnt offering that made the sacrifice an offering of a sweet savour unto the Lord is the word burn that is used only for incense. Used for incense. Burning of incense. And as incense is burned, then the incense sends forth a sweet aroma up to God. And that's why the sacrifice becomes a sacrifice of a sweet smelling savor. But with regard to the burn, with regard to the sin offering, chapter 4 verse 12 is a different word. The burn there is the burning of rubbish, which instead of giving out sweet aroma, it gives off a bad smell, stinking smell. That's because of sin. Two different words used here. The burning of incense and the burning of rubbish for the sin offering. And so we see the seriousness of it all. So for the sin sacrifice, it was everything except the fat must be burned outside the camp. For the burnt offering, it must be everything. All to be burned on the altar, not outside the camp. Finally, look at the law of the sin offering. There's a law with regard to the sin offering. Chapter 6, verse 25. Speak unto the Aaron and to his son, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, shall the sin offering be killed before the Lord. The sin offering is brought, the bullock, the young bullock is brought to be offered. The bullock is to be killed, not anywhere else. It is only to be killed where the bullock for the burnt offering is killed. Not anywhere else. By the altar of the burnt offering, the bullock for the burnt offering will be brought. It will be killed. Then it will be offered upon the altar. The sin offering, it must be killed here. Same spot where the animal for the burnt offering is killed. And then taken out to be burnt. Why? Because the sin offering has no effect without its connection and association with the burnt sacrifice. The burnt sacrifice is a picture and a pointer to the Lord Jesus Christ as that perfect offering that was prepared to give his own, his best, his everything. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. He gave his everything and he was found spotless. Upon the basis of that spotless, perfect, without blemish sacrifice, the sin offering would be sacrificed. The sin offering could have only its effect because the burnt offering was perfect in every way. The Lord Jesus Christ could only become the sin offering if he was perfect in every way as the burnt sacrifice. And that's why it's written again. He was made sin offering for us, he who knew no sin, that would be the burnt sacrifice. And so we see how these pictures fit in to point to a time when the Lord Jesus Christ would come. Now, I'm not sure whether I want to go on to the peace offering because it's already time. Alright? Am I not 5-10 minutes? Okay, 5-10 minutes. Alright, now we come on to the peace offering. The Lord Jesus Christ as the peace offering. Now, first let me prove to you that the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed the peace offering. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14. For he is our peace. Not only peace, it actually means he is our peace offering, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, contained ordinances, to make in himself two, one new man, making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. The Lord Jesus Christ is the peace offering. He has broken down the middle wall of partition between two enemies. What are these two enemies? Those who are far off, Gentiles. Those who are near, the Jews. Through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, he made it possible for Gentiles and Jews to become one in a new entity known as the church. So that in the church, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. But his work went on further. not only did he brought did he bring together the Gentile and the Jew to be one, he brought these two who were the enemies of God to be one with God. He reconciled both unto God, so that the two enemies, Jews and Gentiles, sinners, are reconciled to God. He is the peace offering. Okay, let's see the bullock in the peace offering and see what are the requirements so that the Lord Jesus Christ could fulfill these requirements and became the peace offering. Leviticus chapter 3. Leviticus chapter 3. Now those of you who are using the NIV, you'll note that in Leviticus chapter 3, when the peace offering is referred to, it's actually the fellowship offering. A fellowship. It is that offering that brings about the possibility of a fellowship between two enemies. And what are required? Well, again, it says there in chapter 3 verse 1, if he offer it of the herd of course will be a bullock, alright, or a bull. Whether it be male or female, but in this case here, male or female can be used. Alright. And again, without blemish, I won't develop that further, but I like to note these things. I like to make use of the word fellowship. That the means to make fellowship possible, either between Jew and Gentile, or between God and both Gentile and Jew, a bullock for the peace offering must be sacrificed. The Lord Jesus Christ must be sacrificed. And he must be without blemish. Alright? He must be the perfect person. So, the means of fellowship would be the bullock. Secondly, the maintenance of the fellowship would be the blood. It says there in verse 2, he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering, kill at the congregation and the door, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar, and so on. The blood. The blood would be the maintenance of that fellowship. You see, after we have come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, through our sins had all been forgiven, yet in our daily living, we still live in sin. Sin still troubles us. And that's why in 1 John chapter 1 and verses 5 to 7, it says this. If a man says he has no sin, he lies and he deceives himself. However, if a man confesses his sins, God is just and righteous to forgive his sins and to cleanse him from all unrighteousness. And the fellowship and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And therefore, the blood is necessary, not only for the initial cleansing of our sin, but for the maintenance of this fellowship between us and God. That every time when we sin against God, we need to confess our sins so that the blood of Christ can cleanse us from all our sin. So, the bullock is the means of fellowship. The blood is the maintenance of fellowship. Look at the next thing required about this peace offering. Verse 3. He shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covers the inwards, and so on. Verse 3, verse 4, verse 5. And Aaron's son shall burn the fat on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice. Again, in the peace offering, the fat is not allowed to be burnt elsewhere. The fat is to be burnt upon the altar for God's appreciation. The fat is the matter of the fellowship. The marrow of the fellowship. You know marrow? Marrow that is in the bone. It is the best part. I do not know whether you like it or not. I like it very much. Alright? I like it. I usually, when I was small, I would take the bone, thick fat bone, and I would suck the marrow out of the bone. Very tasty. That's the best part. And that was reserved for God. That's reserved for God. And that's the marrow. The best. In other words, the best of the sacrifice must be reserved for God. All the best. To this morning, we have been meditating upon various hymns speaking on the best of our sacrifice. That best must be given and sacrificed to God. Alright? So that's the fact is the marrow of our fellowship. To maintain that fellowship at the higher level, we must give our best. But we must go on. Here we see the difference between the burnt offering, the sin offering, and the peace offering. In the burnt offering, everything, all burnt on the altar, nothing to be shed by anybody. In the sin offering, all except the fat to be burned outside the camp, nothing to be shed by anybody. In the peace offerings, chapter 7. Verse 31. The priest shall burn the fat upon the altar, but the flesh shall be Aaron and his sons. Verse 32. The right shoulder shall you give unto the priest for a heave offering. He among the sons of Aaron who offers the blood of the peace offering and the fat shall have the right shoulder for his part. Now, the peace offering is special. The fat is burned on the altar for God. The breast is shed among Aaron and his sons. The right shoulder or the thighs are given to the priest. So you find that this peace offering of the sacrifice is shared with God's people. Shared with God's people. Lesson for us. When do we share with God this sacrifice? Here. Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is the time when God shared the peace offering, His Christ, with us. When He gives of us, He gives to us the bread and the cup. Just as He gave the breast to Aaron and his priests, the shoulder to the priests that conducted the sacrifices. So now He gives us the cup and the bread. He shares with us. The emblems are actually for the appreciation by the Lord Himself of what the Lord has done for him and what the Lord is to him. But He shares the Lord Jesus Christ with us. Count it a tremendous privilege every Sunday you come to the Lord's Supper that you are the privileged one to share Christ with God. Can you imagine that? Can we therefore not do what we normally do, not regard the Lord's Supper as important? This is one honor and one privilege where God shares His Christ with you and with me. And how can we take the Lord's Supper so lightly? We cannot. God only shares His Christ with us at the Lord's Supper. And with that, I have to finish. The cow, perhaps another time. Alright? So we hope that, by the way, if you are interested, the whole outline of 4 pages of study on this are all found on my website. So you can study about the cow on my website if you visit it. Thank you.